And I'll ask if you would turn with me in your Bible to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 7, verses 10 to 16. That's page 977 in your blue pew Bible. Book of Amos chapter 7, verses 10 to 16. Page 977 in the blue pew Bible. Or if you brought your Bible from home, that's Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and then Amos chapter 7, beginning with verse 10. This is the reading of God's word to you today. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it's a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. The reading of God's word to us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray, we do appeal to all your divine power that you might grant this morning, Lord, that we would hear your word. Lord, pour forth your power from heaven, pour forth your spirit, and grant, Lord, that we would hear your word, that we would hear it and understand and believe. We ask this, Lord, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, hopefully you understand what we're doing in this sermon series. We're working our way together through the Bible, one book of the Bible at a time. Each week we look at a different book of the Bible. Each week we try to zero in on a particular passage that'll hopefully help us understand the overall message of that particular book of the Bible. I'm hoping that you're finding this particular series helpful. I'm hoping that it's helping you understand the message of different books of the Bible. I'm also hoping that you're beginning to see how the different books of the Bible fit together. As we get further into the Bible, I'm hoping you're beginning to get a feel for the flow of the Bible, how the different books of the Bible fit together, and how God progressively reveals himself, the unfolding of revelation as we go through the Bible from one book to the other. So I do hope that this series has proven helpful. And one hope, one goal is that as you read the Bible, as you read it on your own, hopefully this series will help you better understand the Bible and better understand these passages, whatever you're reading, because you'll know, oh, I understand what this is about. I understand what was going on. So that's one hope, one goal of the series, to help you better understand the Bible when you read it on your own. But this morning we come to a portion of this series that I think is going to be somewhat challenging, because if there's one criticism of the Bible, if there's one complaint, if there's one thing that we struggle with, particularly in the Old Testament, it's that sometimes it seems like there's a lot of judgment in the Bible. Now, hopefully you've seen so far that there's a lot more than just judgment in the Old Testament. We started with Genesis and then Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and so on. And hopefully you've seen there's a lot more than just judgment. There's a lot of grace. There's a lot of encouragement. There's a lot of promise. There's a lot of gospel. Even the Old Testament is all about Jesus. So hopefully you've seen in this series that there's a lot more than just judgment in the Old Testament. But there is judgment. And particularly, we're going to find there is a lot of judgment in the minor prophets, and especially in the book of Amos. What we see this morning is that sometimes we don't really want to hear what God's word has to say. Perhaps we sit down with our Bible and we open it up and we're hoping for some encouragement, something to give me a little oomph, a little energy, help my attitude for the day, and sometimes we find that we don't really want to hear what God's word has to say. Listen to how the book of Amos begins. This is back Amos chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa. Okay, Amos was unusual in the sense that before he became a prophet, he was a shepherd. Well, that's unusual. We believe most prophets were educated men. Ezekiel, for example, was a priest before he became a prophet. And yet, it's striking that Amos, before he became a prophet, he was a shepherd. He was a working man. He was blue collar. He worked out in the field. He worked among the animals. And that's emphasized in the book of Amos, that's something somewhat unusual, that Amos is not your typical prophet. He was originally a shepherd. The other thing that's unusual is the time when Amos lived and wrote his book. This is how the book of Amos begins. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. Okay, so far we've seen that the Bible is organized kind of like a library. Okay, now if you've never been to a library, you might think that all the books are in alphabetical order in a library, but they're not. When you go into a library, first books are organized according to topic. And so you're going to have your children books over here and your nonfiction books over here and your self-help books over here. First, all the books in a library are put into different sections, and then within the section, they're going to be in alphabetical order. We've seen the Bible is organized like that, that first the books of the Bible are put in different sections. Right? You've got the book of the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. Then you've got the historical books from Joshua to Esther. Then you have your poetical books from Job to Song of Solomon. Then you've got your major prophets from Isaiah to Daniel. Then you have your minor prophets from Hosea to Malachi. So first the books of the Bible are put in their proper section. And then within that section, they're generally in chronological order. Until we come to Amos. And Amos is not exactly where you would think he would be in the list of the minor prophets. Remember, the first minor prophet was Hosea, and he's sometimes called the deathbed prophet of Israel because he was the last prophet to preach to the northern kingdom. Right? After Hosea, the Assyrians came and took the northern kingdom away. So after Hosea, we got to Joel, and Joel was a prophet to Judah, to the southern kingdom. Now we come to Amos. And we're told that he has this vision concerning Israel. That's the northern kingdom. And then he preached during the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, king of Israel. So in other words, Amos lived before Hosea and before Joel. And yet in our Bible, the books are organized Hosea, Joel, then Amos. It seemed like the book of Amos is out of place. Kind of like when you're in the library and a book gets put back on the shelf in the wrong spot. It looks like Amos is put in the wrong spot. But there's a reason for that. If you were a librarian and you got the books, the different books of the library in different sections, and you've got all your cookbooks in one section, and you want to put them in alphabetical order, do you put them in alphabetical order according to the title of the cookbook? Or according to the last name of the author? Or the editor? Or what if among your cookbooks, you've got four or five of them that are kind of diet cookbooks, weight loss cookbooks, low-fat cookbooks. Do you want to have them mixed in among your cookbooks for desserts and southern cooking and barbecue? Or do you want to put your cookbooks, your weight loss cookbooks kind of together in one section? Well, maybe you're going to put these cookbooks generally in alphabetical order, but then try to put the ones that go together, kind of put them together. And so that's what's done with the minor prophets. They're generally in chronological order. But the book of Amos is kind of put in a slightly different place because thematically, that's where it fits. In other words, even though Amos lived before Hosea, we put him after Hosea and after Joel because the things that he's going to talk about fits after Joel. Okay. We'll see that when we get into it. But listen to how the book of Amos begins. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, okay, he said, the Lord roars from Zion. Now imagine you're a shepherd and you're out here in the pasture and you've got sheep and goats all over these hills, up and down all of these hills. The one thing you don't want to hear is the roaring of a lion. Amos is a prophet, but he used to be a shepherd. And what does he hear? He hears the Lord roaring like a lion. He says, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. Sometimes the Lord roars like a lion in judgment. And never is that more clear than in the book of Amos. In Amos chapter 1, he says, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. Okay, now Damascus is a key city to the north of Israel. And God is patient. God is gracious. God is long-suffering. God desires that all men might come to him and repent. So God is patient with us, giving us time to repent. But Damascus has sinned over and over and over again. And so God says, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. In other words, because they've sinned and they've sinned and they've sinned, I'm not gonna hold back the punishment. Okay. And he goes on, he describes the different sins of Damascus and what God's going to do in judgment. And then he says, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. Well, you've heard of Gaza. It's been in the news a lot lately. Typically, Gaza it's on the coast. It was occupied by the Philistines. And so, like Damascus, the people of Gaza had sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned. And so God says, well, because of that, I'm not going to hold back my punishment. And he describes the sins of Gaza and how he's going to judge them. And then he says, for 3 transgressions of Tyre, I won't revoke my punishment. Well, you remember Tyre and Sidon were twin cities, pagan cities on the coast. They were seafaring people. And he says, Tyre has been guilty of sin after sin after sin. And therefore, I'm not going to hold back my judgment. And the point is, in the book of Amos, God roars like a lion in judgment because of the many sins of the world. First, Damascus, and then Gaza, and then Tyre, and then Edom, and then the Ammonites, and then Moab. It's just like he's going on and on. Imagine you're a shepherd out there on the fields, in the hills, and you're just hearing the lion roaring all around. That's the image in the book of Amos, that God is roaring like a lion in judgment because of all the sins of the world. And yet God's judgment is not limited to other people or those people out there. Now in chapter 1, okay, all the judgment is focused on people out there. Okay, Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom. And in fact, if you were looking at a map and you're being a little bit creative about it, you might think, okay, first Gaza in the north, or Damascus in the north, and then around here, and then Gaza, and then Tyre, and then down to Edom, and then up to Ammonites, and it's like God is circling around Israel and Judah, as if he's focusing on all the people out there. But then in chapter 2, he says, for 3 transgressions of Judah, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they've rejected the law of the Lord. And have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, and after which their fathers walked. So I'll send a fire upon Judah, and I shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. So it's almost as if God begins by naming these different places, and he's kind of circling around as if he's actually not avoiding the people of God, but he's zeroing in on them. So that he zeroes in finally on Judah and then on Israel, the northern kingdom. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. So God's judgment is not limited just to the other people or those people out there. An outward religion alone will not save us from God's judgment. You know, all those people out there, well, they were pagan people. They are from different tribes and different languages, and they worship different gods. The Jewish people in Israel and Judah, these people they're circumcised. They're Hebrews. They're descended from Abraham, and they worship the Lord, at least outwardly. But outward religion alone will not save us from God's judgment. And so God zeroes in on Judah and then Israel. In our culture today, you decide which things you're concerned about, which things burden you, and that's going to determine what group you're in. If you're really concerned for the poor and the mistreatment of the poor, then that puts you in this group over here. If you're really concerned about morality, sexual morality, public morality, then that probably puts you in this group over here. If you're really concerned about the environment, then you probably puts you in this group. But if you're really concerned about lowering taxes, that probably puts you in this group. In our culture, you decide which things affect you, what issues burden you, what's important to you, and that's going to determine what group you belong to. But God cannot be limited to our little boxes. What we see in the book of Amos is that God hates both injustice and immorality. Listen to what he says. Okay, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. God sounds almost liberal in the sense that he's concerned about those who are trampling the head of the poor. Well, that sounds like a liberal concern. He's worried about the injustice and the mistreatment of the poor and the downtrodden. But then he says, a man and his father go into the same girl. A man and his father are having relations with the same woman. That's an issue of morality. That sounds awful conservative. It's the conservatives that typically are concerned about sexual morality. God does not fit easily in our little boxes. He hates both injustice and immorality. We have a way of turning a blind eye to those certain sins that maybe don't affect us personally, or they don't fit well with our agenda. But God hates both immorality and injustice. In fact, this is what he says. He says, they lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. Now, if you were going to loan money to somebody, you would want some kind of reassurance you're going to get your money back. Some kind of collateral. Okay. But what if you're loaning money to someone who's poor? The person doesn't have any collateral. Well, in the Old Testament, you could not take someone's cloak for collateral. You couldn't literally take the shirt off their back. If you did that, okay, you've given them money so they can buy food, but now they're going to be cold at night. So you couldn't do that. Well, what Amos is doing here, he's combining two images. One is the image of immorality, a father and son having relations with the same woman. But they're lying down on a garment that they take it in pledge from the poor. And so it's an image of both immorality and injustice. God hates both. This is what Amos says in chapter 3. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now, you might recognize that because that's a passage that is quoted in the New Testament. God says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And you would think, okay, so God has a special relationship with the Jewish people. He's going to let them off the hook. That's what they thought. We're safe. God's judgment will be all around, but we're safe. After all, we're Jewish. We're descended with Abraham. We kind of have a free pass. That's what we tend to think. Instead, God says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. It's as if to say, I have chosen you out of all the nations of the earth, and therefore I'm going to deal with you, and I'm going to discipline you. Of all people, you should know better. Our outward relationship with God is not a free pass. It's not fire insurance, but rather it makes us even more accountable for our sins. You grow up in church. You're taught the Bible. You know right and wrong. That doesn't give you a free pass. That makes you more responsible, more accountable for your sins. Religion without repentance is worthless. Remember, we saw last week in the book of Joel. Joel says, rend your hearts and not your garments. In other words, God doesn't just want some outward religious show, but genuine repentance from the heart. Religion without repentance is worthless. Now, that's not to say there's no value of religion, but there's no saving value to religion without repentance. Religion is not an excuse to sin. It's not a free pass. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card just because the Jewish people happened to worship the right God. That's not necessarily what we want to hear. Sometimes we don't want to hear what God has to say, but we must listen and obey. In chapter 3, Amos says, do two walk together unless they've agreed to meet? Another passage that Paul is going to quote in the New Testament. Do two walk together unless they've agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he's taken nothing? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. If God is going to bring some great judgment, he's going to make it known to the prophets. Okay? Amos is describing things that go together, pairs. If God's going to do this great thing, he's going to make it known to the prophets. And then he says, the lion has roared, who will not fear? Right? These are things that ought to go together. If God has roared like a lion in judgment, then we should fear. Okay, we should tremble. We should be concerned. He says, the lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Again, he's talking about things that go together. If God has roared like a lion in judgment, we ought to fear. And if God has spoken to the prophet Amos, he has no choice but to prophesy, right? As a prophet, Amos has no real choice but to speak the word of the Lord. Now, obviously, he has a choice. I mean, we're not robots. We all have choice. He could run like Jonah, but he has no choice if he wants to be faithful to the Lord. Maybe Amos liked being a shepherd. Maybe he didn't want to be a prophet. Maybe he didn't like the conflict. Maybe he liked being out in the fields, outside. Maybe he doesn't want to deal with people. Maybe he's not a very social person. But he doesn't have any choice. God has called him to be a prophet. He has no choice but to prophesy. And so in chapter 4, Amos says, hear this word. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. Okay, Amos is describing the coming invasion of the Assyrians. They're going to come and they're going to carry you off with a hook, like a fish hook in your nose. He's going to carry you off. That's not a popular message. That's not something people want to hear, but Amos has no choice but to proclaim it. God says, I gave you lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months of the harvest. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew. Your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive tree, the locust devoured. Yet you did not return to me. In other words, God says, I've done all these things to warn you. A little famine here, holding back the rain there, sending a prophet to warn you here. And God has warned them and warned them and warned them. And yet they've sinned and they've sinned and they've sinned and they've sinned. And so now God has no choice but to bring in the Assyrian invasion. If you understand where we are in the Bible, then you understand why the minor prophets involve so much judgment. From Genesis to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there's much promise and there's encouragement and there's gospel and there's peace and there's forgiveness. But by the time we get to the minor prophets, the people have sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned. And God has done all these milder things. And God has been patient. And God has been gracious. And God has been forgiving. And the people still don't repent. Or they may repent for a little while and then they turn back to their sin. And so by the time we get to the time of Amos, we can understand why the minor prophets have so much judgment. Because they have sinned and sinned and sinned. And sinned. And so this is what God says in Amos 5, chapter 5. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. I despise your feast. He's talking about their religious feast. You know, the Lord takes no pleasure, no delight in hypocritical and unrepentant worship. He says, I despise your feast. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fat animals, I will not look upon them. Now, these people outwardly were very religious people. And outwardly they're worshiping the Lord. And yet God takes no delight in this fake, this phony, this hypocritical and unrepentant worship. The Lord desires justice and righteousness as the fruit of real faith. and repentance. God says, take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. In other words, all this religion was no substitute for actual obedience. He's saying, quit with all the show and all the religious ceremony, and I want to see you change. I want to see you obey. I want to see you be righteous and treat people fairly. He says, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The Lord desires justice and righteousness as the fruit of real faith and repentance. And that brings us to our text this morning. And it introduces to a man named Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. So we're in the northern kingdom, we're in Israel, and Bethel is a place where an idol has been set up. It's a golden calf, but he's been set up as a means to worship the Lord. So in the people's mind, they're not turning away from God. They're not worshiping something else. In their mind, they're worshiping the Lord. They're just using an idol to do it. And Amaziah is called the priest of Bethel. Well, there would have been many priests there. So he's presumably the priest, the chief priest, the high priest. And it says that Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel. So the high priest at Bethel, okay, sends a message to the king. And he says, Amos has conspired against you. So the high priest accuses Amos of a conspiracy, a political conspiracy. He says, King Amos is conspiring against you in the midst of the house of Israel. So he says, Amos is conspiring against you right in the middle, right out in the open, in front of everybody. He says, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Amos is saying all these things, is raising up this conspiracy, and we can't handle it. The land can't, the country can't handle it. He's destabilizing us. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. So Amaziah the priest sends a message to Jeroboam, and he says, Amos the prophet is conspiring against you, and he's saying that you're going to be assassinated. You're going to die by the sword, and the people are going to be carried off away from the land. Well, that's partly true. If you look back at verse 9, Amos had said, the Lord has said, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. But Amaziah, the priest, is not really quoting Amos fairly. He doesn't say, listen, the prophet says we're in sin, that we're guilty. The prophet's warning us we need to repent. He doesn't say any of that. The prophet is trying to encourage us to turn back, that we've fallen into apostasy. He doesn't say anything like that. He just says, listen, Amos is conspiring against you. Even though Amaziah is a priest, okay, presumably the high priest, he's remarkably worldly in the way he thinks and the way he acts and the way he talks. He's approaching this clearly, simply as a political matter. Oh, king, this guy Amos, he's threatening our political stability. He's undermining the nation. He's undermining your reign. He's undermining you. Even though he's supposed to be a priest, he's approaching this as a very worldly and in a very secular way. In verse 12, it says, and Amaziah said to Amos. So the priest, first Amaziah the priest sends a message to the king. And then Amaziah speaks directly to Amos. And he says, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there. Worldly people often assume that you are as worldly as they are. Here is this man, he's supposed to be a high priest. He's just concerned about himself, his comfort, his job, his money, his income. He assumes Amos is the same kind of person. And so first, Amaziah sends a message to the king, and he accuses Amos of political conspiracy and undermining the infrastructure of the country. And then he speaks to Amos, and he says, in effect, look, I know you got to make a living, but do it somewhere else. Go down south. Go down to Judah. Prophesy there. Eat your bread there. You know, he's a high priest, and yet he's so worldly and he's so secular. He's just assuming Amos is the same kind of person. He says, go flee to the land of Judah, eat bread there, prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it's the king's sanctuary, and it's a temple of the kingdom. This man Amaziah is the priest, and yet never once does he mention the Lord. His way of looking at this is entirely worldly and secular. He says, this is the king's sanctuary. It's a temple of the kingdom. You'd think he would say, it's the Lord's sanctuary. It's a sanctuary to the Lord. But no, he's not concerned about that. He's concerned about the king. He's concerned about the king and his reign. Some people prefer allegiance to their group, to their group of friends, to their family, to their place of employment. They prefer allegiance to their team or to their country or to their political party or to their cause over allegiance to the Word of God. The priest of Bethel isn't concerned about what God says. He's just concerned about the political situation, and he wants things to be safe and comfortable. He's concerned about maintaining the status quo. Some people are more concerned about their allegiance to their group, maintaining control, maintaining wealth, maintaining power. They're more concerned about allegiance to their group over allegiance to God's word. And this is something we're going to see over and over again in Scripture. If you remember, Jeremiah was thrown into a well. And their reason was, they said, he's not seeking the welfare of this people. You know, Jeremiah was warning that the Babylonians are going to come. Well, you're discouraging people. You know, you're discouraging our soldiers. We don't want to hear that. We'd have to repent. We'd rather just get rid of Jeremiah. Think about when Pilate seized Jesus and had him flogged. Then he wanted to release him. The people said, well, if you release this man, Jesus, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. You know, they want to make it into some kind of political issue. You let Jesus go. Oh, you're going to get us in trouble politically. You know, you're on the wrong side of the emperor. Or when Paul and Silas were arrested in Philippi, people said, well, they're disturbing our city. There's some people that are just more concerned about being allegiant, their allegiance to their group, the power structure, their job, their comfort, their family, their country, their party, their cause. They're more concerned about being faithful to that than faithful to the Word of God. But we must be willing to obey, no matter how awkward, unpopular, or unwanted. You remember when Peter and the apostles were told, stop preaching about Jesus. They said, well, we must obey God rather than men. Right? We've got to be willing to obey no matter how awkward, unpopular, or unwanted. And so in our text, verse 14, Amos answered. And he said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son. In other words, I didn't come from a line of prophets. I wasn't trained to be a prophet. That wasn't my career choice. I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son. I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. In other words, Amaziah has basically accused Amos that you're just doing this for money. No, he says, I have another way to make a living. I was a shepherd. I used to work in the orchards as well. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So Amaziah, the priest, comes to Amos and says, look, go down to Judah, but don't prophesy here anymore. And Amos says, well, I used to be a shepherd. But God took me from following the flock, and God said to me, go prophesy, so therefore hear the word of the Lord. Amos says, well, God told me to do it, so I'm going to do it anyway. We must fear the Lord and speak God's word as opportunity allows. If you remember what Isaiah said, Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah said, the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me, not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people call conspiracy. Okay, so just like the priest Amaziah accused Amos of conspiracy, in the same way, when Isaiah warned that the Babylonians are going to come, people thought, you're conspiring against us. You're trying to undermine the government. God says, don't call conspiracy what these people call conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. We don't want to unnecessarily offend people. Paul says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. We're not trying to offend people, but our first concern has to be pleasing the Lord. We must fear the Lord. I must tremble when the Lord roars like a lion in judgment. Our first desire has to be to serve the Lord. We must fear the Lord and speak God's word as opportunity allows. In fact, chapter 8 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I'll send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And so if you think about where we are in the Bible, God has sent different warnings. He sent different prophets. He sent different famines at different times. We saw the locust in the book of Joel. But now God says, I'm going to send a different kind of famine. A famine of hearing the word of God. And so what he's predicting, what he's foretelling, is there's going to come a time at the end of the Old Testament when there won't be any prophets. There'll be several hundreds of years when there's no visit from God, no word from God. He's foretelling this time of silence. And so you understand why the book of Amos is where it is in the Bible. On the one hand, Amos lived before Hosea, so you could put Amos at the beginning of the minor prophets. But on the other hand, Amos is the first to really say, listen, a time is going to come when there won't be any prophets, any prophecy for hundreds of years. So in that sense, you could put Amos at the end of the minor prophets. Instead, we put it where it is, right after Joel, okay, because of the reason we'll see next. But this is what he says. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. So there's going to be a time when there would be no prophecy. Therefore, Amos needed to preach while he could. We must fear the Lord, speak God's word as opportunity allows. We need to speak words of warning and words of encouragement and hope. Remember what we saw in the book of Joel. God said, the day is coming when I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And Joel was promising what we call the prophethood of all believers. That not only are all Christians priests in the sense that we worship the Lord and we minister to others, but we're all prophets in the sense that we're all called to speak the word of God to one another and to the world. We're not a prophet like Amos. We're not directly inspired by God. We don't have that authority. We're not capital P prophets, but we're lower P prophets. That we have responsibility to share God's word as the Lord enables us. And we need to speak words of warning and of encouragement. The Apostle Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. In other words, you don't have the authority of an Amos to just come out and roar like a lion in judgment. But if your speech is seasoned with salt, if your speech is gracious, you're always telling people, talking about what was happening in church, or a friend you know from church, or something you've been reading in the Bible lately, or how God's been answering your prayer. If you just work that in your conversation, you make it natural that you're talking about the Lord, then you'll begin to have opportunities, and you'll know how to respond to people, because some won't show any interest, and some will ask questions, and some will disagree with you. Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. But the point is, it's not always roaring like a lion in judgment. If you were with us last Sunday evening when Jim Cesaro was preaching, he reminded us that the gospel is good news. That when the angel appeared to the shepherds, he said, I bring you good news of great joy. That the gospel message is not just judgment and condemnation. It's not just warning. But it's a message of good news, of forgiveness, of pardon, of grace, and of acceptance. If God at times roars like a lion in judgment, then Jesus came as a lamb to bear our sins upon the cross, to absorb the judgment of God, to take the judgment of God for us. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If at times the Lord roars like a lion in judgment, he also offers himself as a sacrificial lamb on our behalf. The message of the Bible is not only judgment, but it's one of grace. It's good news. It's a message of forgiveness and pardon, that in Christ I can be forgiven, I can be accepted. So that when you read the Bible, especially the minor prophets, and you come to these sections on judgment, you remind yourself, This is what I've been saved from. I'm in Jesus. This is what God has saved me from. And so you don't have to be discouraged reading the minor prophets, but you just remember what was going on at the time. That was God's judgment on people who refused to repent. But even the book of Amos, with all this judgment, even the book of Amos ends on a positive note. Chapter 9 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed." And the idea is, even after 8 chapters of judgment, there's this promise at the end. The day is coming when the harvest will be so great that when it comes time to plow the fields, the harvest beforehand will be so great, they're still out there, still bringing in the harvest. It's time to plow the fields for the next thing, and they're not ready yet because the harvest was so great. So even at the end of 8 chapters of judgment, there's this wonderful promise of blessing and pardon and forgiveness. And it's a reminder that all of these warnings, all this discipline, all this judgment, the purpose was always to bring the people back. It was always seeking their good and God's glory. The goal has always been to bring many, to bring in a great harvest of souls, to bring many to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we might not want to hear exactly what God's word has to say. We have to listen and believe and trust and obey. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, have mercy on us and grant us grace and the gift of repentance. Help us, Lord, to turn in faith to your Son, our Savior, Jesus. And help us, Lord, to hold fast that we know that in Christ we are forgiven. We are pardoned, we are loved, we are accepted, so that when we feel condemned, when we are reminded of our guilt, when Satan seeks to accuse us, Lord, help us to remember that in Christ we have grace, we have pardon, we have forgiveness, we have newness of life. Help us, Lord, to hold fast to the gospel message, and help us, Lord, to speak that word and share that word. Open up opportunities for us, Lord, and help us to speak with grace and truth, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.